Well, we'll go ahead and pray and get started then. Father, I thank you for that gorgeous rainbow. I thank you for all of your promises. And Lord, we thank you that we're gathered here tonight and that you're in our midst. We thank you that you invite us to come boldly into your presence. We so long to live there in your presence where there's fullness of joy. And at your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Lord, you give us such great joy in our heart, knowing that you're in control and that you have a plan for us, and it's a plan for our welfare. And we just want you to talk to us tonight and show us things that we've not seen before. You are an ever-present, ever-faithful God, and we just worship you. We pray for those who aren't here. We pray that you would hear their prayer and answer according to your will. We pray that if some are on their way, that you would just incorporate them into our group. And we wait upon you now, Lord, and seek you. Seek your face. And we love you so. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I thought I'd look up and there'd be a room full. last week we talked about our image of God, and I told you that when people talk about having a poor self-image or a low self-image, my opinion is they have just too little image of God. And I think that's where our identity begins, is with our identity in God. And in Luke 9:18-20, we're not going there. I'm just going to tell you something about that. Feel free to go there if you want to. And later, I'm going to give you a sheet that references that. And you can see what God says to you about that. But that passage is when the disciples came up to Jesus and he said, Who do the crowds say that I am? And then he asked them, who you say that I am? And so we're going to be asking ourselves those same questions. Who do people say that I am? And who do I say that I am? And who does God say that I am? That's what we're going to land on. But first, turn, if you will, to the first chapter of Jeremiah. We're going to kind of hop around in that a minute. That chapter begins by identifying who Jeremiah was. It says that who his father was, that his father was a priest, and it says where he came from. And then it lists there who the king was. So I want you to be thinking about yourself in that light. I want you to think about who your father is, what he did. Jeremiah's father was a priest. What did your father do? Where were you born? It says where he was born. And for you, who was the president when you were born? Mine was Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Yours might have been Harry Truman. I'm not telling. How do I look? We're probably about the same age. And then when I was born, Winston Churchill was the Prime Minister in England. Amy, what we're doing is what Jeremiah did. In the first chapter of Jeremiah, it says who his father was, where he was from, who the king was at the time. And so you're asking yourself, who was my father? What did he do? Where was I born? Who was the president? Do you know who was the president when you were born? These girls don't. They're trying to figure it out. You'll have to Google it. But Franklin Delano Roosevelt was for me. Winston Churchill was the prime minister. And then two years later, World War II started. Do you know when World War II started? You can figure out how old I am if you do.
41?
No. I'm not that old. Do you know?
I was born in 49.
Well, you're just a baby. Mm-hmm. 45. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And and Billy Graham began his ministry around that time. So it kind of gives you a picture, a little bit of picture of who I am. But that's not what we're studying. We're wanting tonight. We're talking about, I know I'm repeating myself for the recording, but for someone else's sake, we're talking about our true identity in Christ. And, you know, everything we're coordinating, the things that we're learning, and it's about our union with Christ. So I just think our identity in Christ is a biggie in that realm. Okay, you will notice there in Jeremiah chapter 1, 2 through 4, that's just what we just then covered. And I just love how in verse 5 it says that before Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. We've been talking about that. Psalms 139, He knew us in our mother's womb. He knew Jeremiah in his mother's womb. And before you were born, verse 5, I consecrated you. He set Jeremiah apart for a purpose. He did no less for us. He set us apart for His purposes. We're talking about our true identity in Christ. We're looking in Jeremiah chapter 1. Okay. And as soon as God lays that out, as soon as we read in the Word of God who Jeremiah was and what God said to him, immediately Jeremiah begins to tell him his inadequacies. That rings a bell with me. I really identify with Jeremiah, and I feel my inadequacies. And I want to tell God my inadequacies, but hey, y'all, this isn't about me. It's about Him. And so that's what we're going to be looking at as we go along. And I love what the Lord says in verses 11 and 12 in Jeremiah 1, if you're there. I'll read it to you. And the word of the Lord. Now, let me just pause for a minute. The word of the Lord, that's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Anytime you see it in all caps, somebody nodded their head. Do you know what that means? Did you just nod your head, or do you know?
I am
the covenant-keeping God. Yeah, anytime you see that, that's the name for God, the covenant-keeping God. So he's saying to Jeremiah, I'm going to keep covenant, I'm going to keep covenant. And we need to know that He will keep His word. He will always keep His word. He cannot lie. And let's read on here and see what it says. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. Okay, so the covenant-keeping God is telling him that he's watching over his word to perform it. And I found that kind of intriguing, so I dug into it a little bit. What does an almond branch have to do with it? I've never studied that before. But the almond tree is the first tree to blossom out in the spring, and it's the last one to produce fruit. The word almond in the Hebrew and the word watch in the Hebrew, they're the same word. I looked them up. Watch, W-A-T-C-H. Is that, and it, of course, it expounds out. Sorry, I kind of lost my train of thought. Cindy, if you were going to teach me something. Okay, so watch and almond mean the same thing. And he's watching over his word to bring it about as time passes, no matter how much time passes, He is going to watch over that word and perform it. So the almond is not, that almond branch is a sign of hope. Because if God says it, He will perform it. You know what our problem is? He just doesn't do it fast enough to suit us. We want to get out of this discomfort. But it's okay to tell God you're not comfortable. He's the God of all comfort. And He wants to comfort us so that we can comfort others. So just tell Him, I'm just not comfortable. Would you help me with this? Would you sustain me while I'm waiting for you to perform your word for me? You know, most commentaries believe that Jeremiah, this is the book of Jeremiah, and most commentaries believe that he wrote Lamentations. I believe that he did also. I believe that he was, you know, when he was in the pit, you know, Jeremiah got thrown in a pit because he was prophesying that they were going to be taken into captivity and they were going to lose this battle. Well, they thought he was an enemy because they're trying to win this war and this prophet's running around saying, well, we're not going to win this war. We're going to be taken into captivity. And they didn't care for that a bit. And so to silence him, they put him in a well, a dry well. And so he stayed in there, I think, about 7 days. I don't have my facts right because I didn't plan on bringing this up. Someone else planned on bringing this up. So here we go. So he was in this well, and he'd been in there so long, dark, no food, no water. I imagine when he first got in, he struggled to get out. Can you imagine? The more he struggled, the more he mired up in that soft, yucky stuff. So there was this eunuch. This is either in Jeremiah 46 or 47, I can't remember, but if you want to study it yourself, I think it's a beautiful story. This eunuch, you know what a eunuch is, they castrate these guys so they leave the women alone and they serve the king. So this eunuch goes to the king and he says, look, Jeremiah's been in there all this time without food and water and he's going to die. May I get him? And he got permission to get him. This kind man got rags and lowered these rags and ropes down to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was depleted and he said, put these rags under your arms so these ropes won't chafe you. Well, I can imagine how Jeremiah felt when he looked up and saw these faces looking down at him. They're coming to get him. That's kind of like being in the belly of a whale. And so he took him out. And I believe he wrote Lamentations 3 from his memory of that. He says, oh, I'm forgotten, wormwood, gall, you know. And I've told you before, I love that passage because Jeremiah was losing hope. And he says, but this I call to mind and therefore I have hope. That's what we're to do. We're to call these things to mind and they'll give us hope. But it also mentions in Lamentations 3 several times that the importance of waiting on God. And if you look that up in your lexicon or whatever you use for reference, it will connect. If you look up wait, even if you look it up in the Strong's, it'll connect. Wait, hope, expect. Wait, hope, expect. James 3 says, if you lack wisdom, ask in faith, nothing wavering, wait, hope, expect that God's going to honor what He said. He's watching over His word to perform it. I just love that. It gives me hope. And you know, it honors God for us to grab hold of Him and say, I'm not going to let go of you until you bless me. That's what Jacob did, you know, when he was going back and he didn't know what he was going back to. And he that stairway to heaven came down and he wrestled with the angel. And Jacob said, God, I'm not going to let go of you until you bless me. I'm not going to let go of you until you bless me. That honors God. You just hook it up with a promise. All of the promises are yes in Christ Jesus. He will not fail you. And in Joshua chapter 1, when the Lord is telling Joshua, be strong and courageous, I will not fail you. I love this story. Beth Moore tells it. She was challenged by some men, and I don't want to misquote. I can't remember the challenge, but it was very intimidating to her, and it just stymied her, and she couldn't move. And so she was wrestling with God. And as she talked to God, she felt that God was saying, what is your problem? And she says, I'm afraid I will fail you. I'm afraid I will fail you. I don't want to enlarge this border. I'm afraid I will fail you. And so she was to introduce Kay Arthur, at some speaking engagement. So she got up on the platform and introduced Kay Arthur, and then she went and sat down on the front row. And she said that when Kay Arthur started to teach on Joshua 1, she said she came down the steps and she said, God said, I will not fail you. Isn't that beautiful? I wish God would do that to me. But I believe it. I believe it. And Isaiah 64:4, in reference now to taking hold of God and waiting on God to keep His word, to keep His promise. Isaiah 64:4. I'm not sure this is a quote. It might be a paraphrase. Eye has not seen, nor has an ear heard, a God like you who moves and shows Himself active and strong on behalf of him who waits. Or who takes hold. I have skylights in my kitchen. And I remember when that began to sink in on me. I said, I will, God, I will. Because if you go down from 4 to verse 7, it says, no one stirs himself to take hold. And I said, I will. I will. And we need to do that because God will move on our behalf. He said it. He'll do it. Okay. It gives me hope that it's what's in me that makes me useful in the hand of God. It's not what's in me, but it's who is in me that makes me useful to God. Because, you know, Jeremiah was saying, well, I'm young, you know. Moses said, I can't talk. I mean, I got a list of things I can't do. But another passage that gives me a great deal of hope. I really identify with it. If you want to look at it later for your study, I'm going to give you some things to study. This is not part of it. But it's 1 Corinthians 1:20. I'm not quite sure. This is kind of garbled the way I wrote it down. Yes, it's 1 Corinthians 1:20 and 21. And then 1 Corinthians 1:26-31. They're there together. But it's, I kind of chopped it up a little bit. It's 1 Corinthians 1. We're going to say 20 through 31. But I'm not going to read them all. First, I'm going to read 20 and 21. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And then 26 through 31. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification and our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, that the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. That's what we're studying. Our union with Christ. It's not how much we have to offer Him. It's who we are in Him. That's what makes the difference. And it, as it says, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. That brings us back to Jeremiah 9:23-24, who virtually it says almost the same thing. Jeremiah 9:23-24. Thus saith the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, hesed, justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. That's what we can boast in. There came a time in days in my ministry several years back where, we just couldn't seem to accomplish anything in ministry. Dave was with the phone company. I was probably teaching out. It's a long time ago. And we were sitting in our bedroom one Sunday afternoon. I said, honey, you know, we're never going to be like, and I listed this giant and that. They're mostly dead now. I said, we're not going to be like that. I said, you know, we're just nobodies. I mean, really, we're just nobodies. I said, let's just accept that. And that just felt right. And so we just said, okay, that's what we are. He says he likes those kind of people. I don't know if we said that to one another, but it felt right. And we just embraced it. And so it was just like, boom. God said, that's what I like, and nobody. Come on, let's get it going. And you know who got the glory. And now we're at the point where we're just afraid that we might start thinking we're somebody. We don't believe our press. I guess it's good to hear people say, oh, you help so many people. We don't feel like we help so many people, or whatever they say. That's the opportunity for us to give the Lord those bouquets. But He likes people who don't boast in themselves. You don't like it either, do you? I mean, who does? I mean, it's a big turnoff, isn't it? But we can boast in the fact that we know Him, and that He knows us, and that He has a plan for our lives. And let me tell you, standing at the kitchen sink, washing up those dishes, that's a high calling. That's what Brother Lawrence did, you know, and he practiced the presence of God in those times. It's not what we're doing, it's how we're doing it. And we should long to do it in the love and power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, the substitution of the self-life for the exchange life is a progressive experience, and it doesn't occur overnight. You know that, don't you? There are several places in the Bible that speaks of the putting off and putting on. That really is the basis of biblical counseling, is you put this off and you put this on. And that is the substitution. That is the exchange life. I'm just reminding you that when we started, we talked about unity with Christ. We talked about that one of the words used for that was the exchanged life. And Harry spoke about the putting off and putting on. I must have written this around June the 10th because I said he spoke about this on June 10th, 2018. I must have been writing it at the time. But he was, you know, teaching on 1 Peter 2:1, put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, and envy and slander. Now, put it away. Like newborn newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. And grow up indicates that progressive experience. It's not an overnight thing. But when I think about this putting off and putting on, I always say, how? How does one lay aside what comes natural? Because you've heard me say that's my default, is just do what comes natural. I just slip into the old default, just do what comes natural. Like everything else, including our salvation in the Bible, it's faith. It's by grace through faith. And faith is how we pick up what God has for us. It's a paradigm shift where we change our foundation from what the world says to what will revolutionize our life, which is what God says about us in His Word. Now, I want to say that again because I want to give you something later that is how we do this paradigm shift. It's what God says about us, not what you say. Not I doubt that y'all are going around saying what neat people you are. I doubt you going around saying, I'm the best mother. She is so lucky to have me. I hear you, girlfriend. I have a feeling that you are pointing out to yourself your weak suits. But I want you to change that. I want you to make that paradigm shift and begin, or what the world says about you. Now, maybe you're at a place in your life where that doesn't affect you so much, but it does our young girls that are coming along. You know, they're seeing what the world says. And so we can use that to educate them. And some people, what the culture says is okay, that's what they think is okay. It blows our mind because we're far removed from it. But, you know, when they see on TV all the things that are going on, that's like, okay, that is what sets their moral compass. But the exchange life is a substitutional life. It's putting off the old way of living in order to put on that transformed life. It's not a matter of trying to do things for Jesus, but appropriating and resting in what He has already done. The new nature we possess in Him is now our deepest identity. We just need to pull it up. There are some verses I want us to look at other than the one in 1 Peter, and that would be Colossians 3, 9 and 10, and Ephesians 4, 22. Now, you can go there if you want to. I like to look. I don't know what kind of learner I am. I've studied it. I was talking to June Cork at dinner about different learning styles and how we tend to teach according to our learning style. But everybody doesn't learn the way we learn. And so, you know, teachers have to learn to teach in different styles. But I do like to look. I seem to be able to grasp the Word of God better if I look at it. So if you want to go, and I'll read it. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. And then Ephesians 4, 22. Put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God. This is not a matter of energy, but it's a matter of divine enablement. Now, this is what I believe deeply in my spirit. If you see it here in the Word of God, you know it's the will of God. And according to 1 John 5, 14 and 15, if we ask anything according to... This is the confidence that we have toward God. That if we ask anything according to His will, we have it. It is His will for us to put that off and to put this on. So ask Him to make that true of you. Ask Him to make that your experience. And wait, hope, and expect. You remember I told you about that how my house was full of dog hairs and all the sheets and everything were dirty and I was trying to put on all those things. And nothing happened. But it did happen because when I needed that hospitality and that compassion and that gentleness, God gave it to me. But I had to wait. I had to hope, I expect. And I was not comfortable because it was that old default thing, you know, that just said, don't come. I am amazed at God's patience with us as we continually try to present ourselves to Him as though we had something to offer. You know, when we came here, we've been in this church 49 years. And, you know, immediately we got into at that time we called it visitation evangelism, and we called it Frank's method, still for Frank's method. But while we were doing that, one of my assignments was to give my testimony. And I remember as I was telling, you know, how I was before and then the changes and then how I am now, and I made the statement that I really thought, I mean, y'all, I really did. I thought I had something to offer to God and that He would be lucky to get me. I did. And, you know, it's like, okay, I'm on your team, God. Here I am. I'm your best player. I'm serious. And as I said something like that, Frank Bark was sitting over there and he just laughed. And, you know, he wasn't making fun of me. He was just saying, the audacity to think you're going to help God. I just love it. I think about that. You know, only Christ Himself can live the Christian life. But He did not leave us without support. Just as He promised, He left us a helper, and that's the Holy Spirit. And we're probably going to end our 10th study with abiding in Christ and how He enables us to do the things that God has called us to do. And we can ask God, as I often do, to give us that spirit of wisdom and revelation and to open the eyes of our heart. And that's not going to happen apart from, I bet you know what I'm going to say, a continual intake of the Word of God. Because that is what transforms us. You know, what goes in us is what comes out of us. And I see that looking back on my children. But I also see it now looking at my grandchildren. Do you see that? What goes in them is what comes out of them. And the spiritual life is an inside-out rather than an outside-in process. Philippians 2:13 tells us that God is at work in us both to will and to do and to work His good pleasure. And that's grace. And His will is good. His will is acceptable. His will is perfect. It can't be improved on. And it's really His will that is our hiding place. You know, Corrie Ten Boom, her biography is Hiding Place. And I can't remember if it was His will that was her hiding place, but it was certainly Him, her unity, her union with Him. The more we know God, the more we trust Him. I've noticed when, you know, I've written these lessons in segments over time, and when I go back and read them, there's this theme in them. Do you see it? Maybe not. But one of the things that keeps popping up that I've read in at least three of them is that how Eve thought God was withholding something good from her, and so she set about to get it for herself rather than waiting, rather than hoping, rather than expecting. Maybe she didn't know God, you know. She just was an adult when she came. I don't know how long they were in the garden. Do we know that? I don't know. Do we know how long they were in the garden before they were cast out? Well, she didn't have this long period of time like we do to get to know how good He was. Now, I do think if I walked with Him in the garden, I'd know Him a little bit. But how could she not know that He had her best interest at heart? And just think, oh, I'm going to just do this. I don't know, but there was a point in my life as a Christian where I just sat down on the steps of my house, didn't live where I live now. Those of y'all who have been there, just don't even try to imagine that house. It was another one. I just sat down on the steps of my house and I said, God, my needs are not being met. You said, you promised that you would supply my needs according to your riches and glory, but they are not being met. And I was just having this dialogue back and forth with God. And I just came to the conclusion, well, there must not be needs. If they're not being met, what I think is a need must not be a need. I know, and I guess it's kind of good that someone is not with us tonight, but he would know this anyway. I demanded that he be my Savior. I don't care what came up. I wanted him to save me, be my Savior, you know. And I really think I was his God, his idol. But, you know, God broke that off. Here's an interesting thing I didn't write down, but I'm just remembering. When I was sitting on the steps telling God that my needs aren't being met, we were supposed to speak to young people on marriage. Isn't that a joke? Don't ever think people have it all together. They don't. They don't. Somebody in this class said, well, you at a different time, not in here. Not in here now, but at one time said to me, you know, all you Briarwood people, you just seem to have it all together. You're just all in the Word and you all have it all together. We don't have it all together. But, you know, my problem was, if I didn't delineate that and make it clear, my problem was I was looking to other things to meet my needs, whatever it was. Primarily, it was my husband. But no person, no possession, no position can take the place of what only God can do and what He wants to do. But other than our physical needs like food and clothing and shelter, rest and protection from danger, we do have a set of psychological needs such as love and acceptance that's built in us, such as significance and identity that's built in us, such as competence and fulfillment. And so it's deceptive for us to turn to people, things, and circumstances to meet our needs. God has set eternity in our heart, according to Ecclesiastes 3:11, and He alone can fill that void. Now, I've got something for you, and I've had it a while for myself, for my own personal use. This is 2 pages. If you can give us these 2 pages, I'll show you. We're going to work on it a little bit, and then you're going to take it home and work on it a little bit. But I found this was a very good exercise, and look how I've done it. And I also found in my stuff, I did it again. I mean, that's how much we need repetition. I mean, I didn't even know I'd done it. I did it once, I found I did it again, and now I'm going to do it a third time. And
it's all the same.
Is it all the same? There's 2 sheets. Oh, she made it 2 sides. Yeah. Okay. I just sent it to her. She's saving paper. That's good. I mean, that's okay. I didn't know, Karen. Leanne makes these copies for us, and they're saving money, and so she did it 2-sided, which is good. Fine. You can work it 2-sided. I just sent it to her off my computer, and she chose to do that. I sent this to my older sister. I don't know why, but... Hartzell. Yeah, I only have one. Yeah. And, you know, my family defers to me about spiritual things. I don't know why. Maybe it's because I'm overbearing. My sweet little mother deferred to me, too. And, boy, she was my example of humility and wisdom. But, you know, I remember I told you about when she died. But, you know, 2 or 3 days before she died, she said, she began to ask me about heaven. And I said, Mommy, you know, I really don't know. I'll tell you what I know about heaven. And I don't even remember what I said, but it was a sweet little time. She was looking to me to know. And, you know, she said, well, what? She was living in a senior living up in Decatur. And she says, well, what are we going to do about the rent? The rent is due next month. Well, we're going to handle it. We'll handle it when it comes. But my sister tends to defer to me a little bit, too. Now, she's strong. She was a vice president in the Baptist health system. She's an administrator, and she's my older sister. but she defers to me on spiritual matters. Go figure. So anyway, I sent her this twice too, because I don't know, I didn't mean to, but she came down last week and she said, "I finished the homework you sent me to." That's sweet, isn't it? Okay, so what I want us to do for a few minutes is just start there, if you will. Go to 1 Corinthians 5, 4 through 9. Let's see. Yes, what I say. What I say 4? I don't either. 1 Corinthians 1, 5 through 9. I was reading this again, y'all, after I'd filled out these sheets. And I started reading this, and it just helped me immensely. Helen, read that if you would.
"So that in every way you are enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ is confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, as you wait for the redeemer of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ."
Now, I know it's late. I don't know about y'all guys, but I don't do well with this kind of thing except in the morning. Mm-hmm. Takes a couple cups of coffee. Yeah. But does that speak to your heart? Think about your circumstances, whatever they are, whether it's teaching or nursing or being a grandmother or being a mother, working a job, whatever it is, you are enriched in all speech and knowledge. You're not lacking in any spiritual gift. I mean, that's the truth. He will sustain you to the end, and you're called into fellowship with Him. Now, I'm going to paraphrase, or I might get it right on target, I'm not sure, what the Amplify says about 1:9. It's one of my favorite verses. God is faithful, reliable, trustworthy, ever true to His promise, and He can be depended upon. By Him you are called into companionship and participation with Him. Now, whatever you're doing, if it's teaching, if it's nursing, if it's parenting, you are called into companionship and participation with Him. You're not in there doing the best you can. You are participating with Him, and it's really His work. It's really His work. If it's the children, you are the babysitter. They're His. And you are called to participate with Him, and your job is to say, what is your agenda, and how can I fit into it? Not begging for this and begging for that and do this and do that. What is your agenda, and how can I fit into it? And you're called into companionship and participation with Him. Does that make you happy? And He will sustain you to the end. I am excited, God. And we love You. Hallelujah. Okay. Now let's turn over to 2 Corinthians. The Corinthians are so practical. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22, if you would please, Ronnie. I almost called you Renee. I kept looking at her and I thought, that is not Renee.
"And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." His Spirit as a guarantee.
And He's put His seal on us. Okay, I'm coming back to that. Now, this is how He meets our needs, but it also is part of our identity. He establishes us. What do you think it means that He establishes us? How can you be established? I mean, I ask myself that a lot. That's good. Okay. Okay. And another of my go-to verses is Love that. Is Proverbs 16, verse 3, and it talks about that He establishes our thoughts and causes them to become agreeable to His will. So, I like the thought that He establishes us and He anoints us. 1 John talks about that like it's a holy unction. He anoints us. Seemed like Harry talked about that Sunday about He, and I know He has in the past, whether it's Sunday or not, how for a particular work He anoints us. So, again, we're talking about whatever you're doing in life, He's going to anoint you to do that. And so what is a literal anointing? It's okay if you're wrong.
Isn't that when they like put oil?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes, yes. And what does the oil stand for in Scripture? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes. So it speaks in somewhere in Psalms about when Aaron the priest was anointed and it went on his head and down over his beard and on his shoulders, and it's the Holy Spirit. So you're not alone. That's good. Yeah. I like it. Okay, He put His seal on us. I don't know what it means, so let's just explore it. One of the things, and I'm going to say this because you're probably not thinking along these lines, I think when our children are baptized, there's something on them that looks different from another child, whether it's a seal or not. I don't know what it... We know what a seal is. It's that ring, you know, that's... Are you a history teacher?
Yeah.
Okay.
It's a cylinder that the city state consumer, and it was round, and it had all the cuneiform written on it, but it was really the kings were the ones who had it, and on the wet brick, they could roll that across, and that was basically their mark.
Of ownership?
Of ownership.
That's good, isn't it? And what was written on it? What was on that thing?
Well, it's different things for different kings.
Mm-hmm.
I guess it's the things, their titles, the things they out of, and if they ruled, the seal would change, obviously, with more achievements or whatever.
Mm.
But it's just their mark.
We belong to Jesus. I love that. And I wrote on my sheet that He gave us His Spirit as a guarantee. All right, let's move on. We'll do one or two more, and then you can do this for your homework. You know, this homework's for your edification. I know Karen knows that. She said one morning she got up looking for us.
She did what?
Got up and looked for it, and that was that day when she snuck out before I'd passed it out, and so I emailed it, and so she said, she wrote back and said, oh, thanks, I was looking for this morning. Oh, okay, let's look at 2 Corinthians 2:14. Yeah, read that, if you would, Susan.
But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere.
Now, y'all, if we're just going to take Him literally at His word, that means that when we walk in a place, that fragrance of Christ is in that place. You know, I remember, I've never forgotten this. You know, my parents never lavished praise on me. I mean, I knew they loved me, and I knew they thought I was wonderful, but I don't know how because they didn't tell me. But I remember when our older daughter was a baby, my daddy ran a shoe store. That's another part of who I am. My daddy ran a shoe store. I took the baby who was walking up to the store one afternoon when I didn't have anything else to do, and we went in. She toddled in. They were so happy to see her. And my mother said, when you walk in a place, you light it up. I've never forgotten. High praise, right? So when we walk in a room, we smell it up. The Lord in us. The Lord in us. He's that aroma. The aroma of Christ. So, I want you to work on this. And I've got another sheet somewhere. I'm working through it again. And we can see how God meets our needs and it's not up to us. Now, one of the things I have for you is something that I got from Ken Boa. Ken Boa, he has blessed me. I'll give them two over here and you pass them out. His work has blessed me tremendously. And I did have permission. There's two. I did have permission to pass this out. But part of his work is to equip people to do God's work. And he just is full of resources. And this is one of them. So what I want you to do with this is just work on it little at a time. I've seen stuff like this more than one time. Who am I in Christ? And I just kind of breathe over it and I think, well, that's nice. So if you'll slow down on this and spend a lot of time or as much time as you want to, even if you make a card and you kind of make it, what's that? Yeah, make a card. And I hate to use this word. It's probably not a bad word, but it has a bad connotation. Just make a mantra out of it. I am a child of God. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. I am a child of God. Marinate in that. Let that be like the oil that goes over the head and down over the brill and over the shoulders. Just do one or two or whatever you want to at a time. But let that sink in and revolutionize you and change you. Okay? Now, this other little thing that I'm passing out, you can... Let's see, that's... Not the pass out one, that one's mine. You can do this. Thanks, Helen. Sorry. I forgot about your friends, Nancy and Renee. yeah, she's. And Tricia, did you get three? Okay. Now, this other one, Karen's going to give you. I want you to just work on this however it works for you. I think it goes with the one Karen's giving you. I don't know what I've given you. But anyway, it's coming around. And these are things you can work on. Take your time. Do you need any more?
Yeah.
Do you need two or three? Now, oh, bye, Ronnie. Got to go get her, huh? Thank you, baby. I really appreciate that. Okay, does everybody have three things? Okay. Okay.
Four things? Didn't we? No, maybe it's three. Is this one the back?
The one we were working on.
Yeah, and the one we were working on, this one.
Yeah, four things. Is that four things? Okay. All right. I will pray for you. Father, it just delights our hearts to know that You are welcoming us to come right into Your presence, right up to the throne. We have Your seal upon us. We are set apart and consecrated for You and You alone. You are a jealous God. You want us to love You with all our hearts and minds and souls and strength. Father, we do love You. You are so lovable. You are so beautiful. You are so desirable. Everything about You is lovely. And Lord, You are so fragrant. And You must like fragrance because You've put it everywhere. And we like fragrance. But what we like most of all is the fragrance of Christ. And when we walk out of here, Lord, would You let us be that fragrance? We don't even need to know that we're doing it, that it is coming off of us. We don't need to know that. And I actually would prefer not to know it because we might think it's us. Oh, Lord, You are wonderful. And You keep Your word. And You are who You say You are. And we are who You say we are. And Your word is alive and active, and You keep it. You watch over it to perform it. So, Lord, just have at it, because we want to be different because we've spent this time with You. We pray in the powerful name, the name above every name, the name that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that You are Lord. You are risen from the dead, You reign, and You are Lord, and we are not, but we love You. In Jesus' name, amen.